All right, if you have your Bibles, let's start in the 14th chapter of Acts, where Eric has been teaching. And 14. Acts 14, we're right towards the end of the chapter, and we'll get into the 15th chapter tonight. And, Paul had been stoned to death at Lystra, and he made reference to that over in 2 Corinthians. And this is a wonderful portion of Scripture over there. But he said he knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body. He couldn't tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. If you've ever wondered, why is there so little information in the Scriptures about heaven, is that if we knew exactly what our inheritance there is, There wouldn't be many of us that would want to stick around in this whole world. You know, we get saved, we're going to slit our throat or something. Yeah, because, imagine, God is eternal, and that's very difficult for us to understand, but he's always existed. And at some point in time, he created the universe. How long ago? It could be billions of years, like, can't remember that fellow, the so-called scientist that used to say he always used billions and billions of years. We don't know, how old the universe is, not university. But the universe, at some point in time, God brought it into existence. And then later, at a point in time, when the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, God judged that original creation. That's when the earth was put in darkness as we see it in Genesis. And so God said then, let there be light. So the recreation of the earth is a portrayal of our recreation in Christ Jesus. At some point in time, through the preaching of the Word of God, for me, I was 21 years old, home on leave, when Mom invited me to church. So far as I know, that was the only time I had ever heard the gospel in my entire life, but I was saved that day. Other people, Eric, for example, he was in this church from the time he was a young boy up until he was 21. And at 21, he was sitting back there where Aaron is, and, God turned the light on that day. And that's happened for each one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. There is a point in time. And in the meantime, we think, I go to church every Sunday, I must be a Christian. You can go to church all your life and be dead in trespasses and sin. It's not until the Spirit of God performs a creative act on you and gives you, by indwelling you with His Holy Spirit, the capability of believing that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra on his first missionary journey, and that's what we've been studying in the 14th chapter of Acts, then Paul wrote about that, in, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. Have you ever wondered why is there so little about heaven in the Scriptures? There's a lot about the devil. There's a lot about man and all of his sins. There's history, there's science, there's all kinds of subjects in the Scripture, but there's very little about heaven. And the primary reason is just because Paul was told that he saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. If we knew too much about heaven, none of us would want to stay here and do the job of preaching the gospel in all the world, because just think about it. No more sin. And, you know, that's what causes us all the misery in our lives, both physically as we, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then just at the level interhuman relationships, the sin nature gets in the way in those relationships. And so, you know, once we're saved, we're still not perfect. We're declared to be holy. We're declared to be righteous. We're declared to be just. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So what are you going to see? Well, you're going to sometimes see things that you don't want to see. All of us have done and do things that we wish we hadn't done, but we've done them, you know. And they need to be, you know, they're under the blood. They're under the blood before we even talk to the Lord about them. But the Lord wants us to talk to him about them so that we're assured that they're under the blood and not to be remembered against us anymore. Now, after Paul was stoned, we pick up in, let's start reading at verse 20 of the 14th chapter of Acts. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, this is when they, Saul was stoned to death and dragged out to the dump, and everyone was standing around him. At that point in time, according to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he was in the presence of God in heaven, but his body was in the dump. You know, he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. The transition was so smooth, you know, and he didn't perceive himself to be disembodied when he was in the presence of the Lord. So he says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. So he's just going back to the city. He came out, you know, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Then he does a reverse and heads back, then heads down to the coves. And they confirm the souls. Now, how much time has elapsed, we don't know exactly. But they preached to them. They received the gospel. People in those churches, there were people that God gave the spiritual gifts so that they could be teachers and exercise various spiritual gifts. But they're babes, so they left individuals with them to train them and to teach them. And then Paul went on from one city to another city. And so when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they passed through out Pisidia, these are provinces, not cities, and they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now, Attalia is on the northern coast or the southern coast of what is modern-day Turkey. It's on the northern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And they took a boat there and then sailed to Antioch in Syria. And so, and when they were come at, and thence they sailed to Antioch, verse 26, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. Remember, we don't know how many years prior, but if we go back to the 13th chapter of Acts, and let's just take a look there, it says, now there were in the church, verse 1 of the 13th chapter, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Saul had actually gone to school with Herod Agrippa. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. So after that, then they sailed over to Cyprus, passed through the island, preached there. The governor of the island received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then a history about, oh, I can't think of the Roman emperor, Claudius. Claudius and Paul were acquainted, and this governor, he was a minister to the Roman government. He was in charge of the territory of the island of Cyprus. And, of course, if you were going to be an officer in the Roman government, you had to worship the Roman gods. You know, you had to worship Caesar as God. So we have a little bit of information about this man in secular history, and it tells us that when he accepted the Lord as his Savior, he resigned his position in the Roman government. And that you know, Claudius couldn't quite figure out why he would do such a thing as that. He thought that the Christian faith was, you know, just a bunch of street people and all that type of thing. Yeah, didn't put much credence upon it. See? But Sergius Paulus was very serious about his salvation, and he knew as a believer that he could no longer bow the knee to Caesar. So he resigned his position because in that position he would have to bow the knee to Caesar. So we get that little bit of information from secular history. So then we've seen that that started the missionary journey. They came in, they went up to Antioch, he preached there until they were driven out, really, and then came to Iconium until they were driven out, and then to Lystra, and at Lystra, Paul was stoned to death, and then they still preached there, established churches. Then he went on to Derbe, then they went back in the reverse direction. So after that, picking up again at verse 26 of this 14th chapter, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So, you know, the brethren at Antioch had laid hands on them and commissioned them to take the gospel into Asia Minor, which they did. And, of course, Paul had three missionary journeys into Asia and over into Greece and Europe and so forth. Okay, now it says here, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, so they're back home now, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Now, to pick up the chronology, we have to go over to the book of Galatians. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, I think it is. Okay, now in Galatians chapter 2, Paul gives a little bit of personal history about his salvation and so forth. And he tells us that he spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. He doesn't mention Arabia, but as if I remember correctly. Yes, he does. Okay, let's pick up chapter 1 and verse 13. For you've heard of my conversation or manner of life. That's what that Greek word means. It's not like conversation with us is to carry on a dialogue, but this the Greek word that was translated as conversation is a word which means my manner of life. And you've heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So Paul spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. The Lord trained the 11, you know, would take Judas out. And he trained the 11 for 3 years in his public ministry. And then Paul, when he's saved now, he was forced out of Antioch, or out of Damascus, I guess it was. And he went into the wilderness, which would be Arabia, which is adjacent, you know, by the old borders, okay? You know, we think of Arabia further south today, but just across the border. He didn't have to go very far. And he spent 3 years with our Lord in Arabia being taught the Word of God, now not under the dispensation of law where he ministered to the 11, but now under the ministry, you know, that Christ has fulfilled the law, Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. So Paul is then given all of the information with respect to how we're going to operate in this church age. Now, man's always been saved by grace through faith. The manifestation of that faith has been a little different along the way. You know, at first, each head of the household would act as priest for the household, make sacrifices for the household. And that's what we come about when we read about Cain and Abel. They had finally reached an age, probably at about 130 years of age. They, 129, somewhere along the line, they're ready to set up their own household. You got to remember, in those days, they lived thousands of years. Yeah. So then Cain made an offering unto the Lord of the things that he grew. And yet God had showed with the sacrifice in which he covered Adam and Eve with the skin of an innocent victim. Remember, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, a tenuous covering at best, you know. But, you know, they'd been nude from the day that God had created them, and there was no shame because they had no sin nature. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they fell from the image of God and now have a sin nature. And so all of a sudden, well, I feel ashamed being naked. And so they put fig leaves about them, and then God made a sacrifice, took the skin of that sacrifice and clothed them with it. And that the clothing speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The sacrifice couldn't take away sin, but what it represented could. That is, it represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So then we progress up to the time of the law. And the Jews, you know, are given the opportunity to be under the covenant of the law. And God spoke it to them, and without any regard to their what they had done, they had moaned and groaned and complained every step of the way for the 40 years they were in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. You know, and moaned and groaned all the way. Now they're over in Arabia. You know, if they were on the Sinai Peninsula, that's still in Egypt. You know. And so they crossed the Red Sea, or the eastern leg of the Red Sea, and were in an area of Saudi Arabia. That's where Sinai is. That's where the mount is that Elijah was in. Remember when he fled and he was in a cave and he could see the Mount of God across. There's nothing like that in the topography in Egypt. But that's all over in Arabia. Okay. So then he says, but when it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb, that is just the birth process, is designed by God, so it's as if God's attending every birth, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentile. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. This is the 3 years that Paul spent with the Lord, just as the other disciples had been trained of the Lord for 3 years. The difference, they were trained in the dispensation of law, and now we're in the dispensation of grace. And God has always saved us by his grace, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So then after 3 years, 3 years in the wilderness, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Remember, Barnabas and took Saul after he was saved, and they went up and ministered in that area, and was unknown by face in the churches of Judea, you know, around Jerusalem, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches, and the definite article is translated here, but it's the faith. There's one faith, and that's what Paul was preaching, which once he destroyed. You know, and before he was saved, as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, he had authority from the high priest to put to death, to persecute, to torture anyone that was a Jew that professed faith in Christ, and in order to get them to recant. And it was while he was doing that that the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goading." You know, God was prodding him. I believe that Saul of Tarsus was the rich young ruler. And remember, the rich young ruler said to our Lord, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he says, "The commandments, keep them." And Saul said, he named five of the six. It looks like he named all six that had to do with man's relationship with God, the things that man does, not the things that Christ did. And he says, "Well, all of these have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet?" But the Lord had purposely left out the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Now turn with me over to Romans, the 7th chapter. And this is Paul's personal testimony. Let's begin at verse 6. He says, "Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." You have to keep the law perfectly to be justified by it, and no one with a sin nature can do that. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, or may it never be. Nay, I had not known the sin. What's the sin, sin of Adam and Eve? What was it? You'll know the difference between right and wrong. What do we call that? We call that morality. And every religious system in the world is based upon some form of morality, but it varies from one to the other, and it's never absolute, see? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the definite article is in front of sin here. So what was the sin of Adam and Eve? They ate of a tree which gave them a sense of morality. Okay? And so what are all the religions of the world based upon? A sense of morality. Now, our relationship with the Lord, we can't perform the law. We can't live to the standards that God had. The law proves that. It slays us. So he goes on to say, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So what's lust? "I've got my money. You shall sell what you have and give to the poor." And he wasn't about to do that because he loved money. But sin, and it's really preceded by the definite article, it's singular. The sin, what we got from Adam and Eve, our knowledge of good and evil, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. If there's no law, there's no transgression. See? So if you don't have any law, then you can't be blamed for anything. And then he says, for I was alive without the law once. That is, I trusted Christ in Damascus when, he was sent there and to be told what he must do in order to be saved. And for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin, my concepts of right and wrong, which you got by the disobedience of Adam and Eve, revived, you have to be good to go to heaven. I began to think that way, and I died because I couldn't perform it perfectly. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin reviver, or my moral nature, revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. So what deceives people in the religious world? They're all based upon man's morality. See? But we didn't get that concept from God. We got that concept from the devil. And none of them require perfection. But God, when he gave the nation of Israel the law, it demands perfection. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, or may it never be. But the sin, the concept of knowing the difference between right and wrong, that it might appear sin. All of the religions of the world are trying to get into the presence of God by that which separated them from the presence of God. None of us can live a moral life to God's standard. See? So it's not an entrance into heaven. It's just an entrance to condemnation. We don't even keep the things that we think we can keep. Yeah. Okay, so he said, but these sin, that it might appear sin. Now, if you told somebody that morality is sin, they'd look at you like you're, or it's a kick in the head or something. Oh, you got to be crazy. No, man's concepts of right and wrong are never absolute. And so there's always a way out. It never requires perfection. So for us to understand that our morality is not an entrance to heaven, you have to understand that so that you'll cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and save your soul. Okay. So that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That you, when you look at your moral code, and that you might recognize that that's not an entrance to heaven, that's the deceit of the devil. See? So, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal or fleshly, sold under the concept that I could get into heaven or please God by morality. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. You ever had that experience? We all have. If you've got a sin nature, you've had that experience. You don't even live up to your own standards. So those so-called standards are not an entrance into the presence of heaven. Now let's go back to this second chapter of Galatians and see what happened after Paul returned. He talks about, when we get into the second chapter, he's telling about going up to Jerusalem 14 years after his salvation, and then he went on his first missionary journey, and so he went up to Jerusalem by revelation. That was when, Agabus came and had seen a vision, and he said there's going to be a dearth in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas took an offering from the church in Antioch, and they took it to Jerusalem. And that was when Peter was imprisoned, and James, the brother of John, was slain by Herod, had his head removed from his body. And so then after that, Paul's kind of giving an overview of things. But he says, let's see. He took Titus with him. He was one of the first Gentile converts, and the Jews at Jerusalem insisted that Titus be circumcised, and Paul would not allow him to be circumcised, contrary-wise. He says in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unaware, Paul and Barnabas and Titus, they were in their quarters. In those days, they didn't wear underwear. Well, if they took off their outer garment, they were naked. These people came in so they could see whether this Gentile had been circumcised. And obviously, he hadn't been. And so, this is how far self-righteousness goes. But neither Titus, in verse 3, who was with me, being a Greek, we need to take that neither out. There are double negatives in Greek. And if you read it in English, it doesn't make sense. But Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled by these Judaizers to be circumcised. Now, they didn't give in to it. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. See? To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, we stood for the truth of salvation by grace through faith with no admixture of law whatsoever. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So this is when Paul went on his first missionary journey. Now he's returned. And so he's going to tell us about some things that happened when he returned. Let's see. And when James and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas. This is before they went on the missionary journey. The right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. I was in agreement with that. And when Peter was come to Antioch. Now, this is after Paul's whole first missionary journey. Peter comes up to Antioch after he gets back from the missionary journey, and he comes to see and to hear all that took place. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James. In other words, Peter was there by himself with us and eating with the Gentiles, having fellowship, rejoicing in the truth that we had preached. But then there were certain Judaizers from James came up, and when Peter saw them, oh my goodness, they're going to pick on me now, and they're going to be unhappy with me because I've been eating with Gentiles. And so Peter played the hypocrite. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled, or played the hypocrite, likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, my companion, was also carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter that before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he goes on and preaches to Peter, convicts him. So now let's go back to the 15th chapter of Acts. And we'll see how this fits together. So Paul went on his first missionary journey, came back. He's at Antioch. And while he's at Antioch, They ordained ministers in all of the churches, and they came to Antioch, and they abode there for a long time with the disciples. Now as we enter the 15th chapter, and certain men which came down from Judea, these are those people we just read about that Peter played the hypocrite in front of, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's just like the day in which we live. Many, many churches under the canopy of Christianity insist that if you haven't been baptized with water or in water, you're not saved. Yeah. No, we're saved the moment the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts and minds. The thief on the cross had no opportunity to be baptized. He was nailed to the cross. Yeah. And Jesus said to him, what? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yeah. But first of all, you got to stop and get baptized on the way. Yeah. No. Yeah. He died there. Okay? And so, in this 15th chapter, now we're reading about those individuals that caused Peter, to be uncomfortable. Peter then returned, and these Judaizers continued to press their argument. And so they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This is, is referred to as the council at Jerusalem. Yeah. And it sets the stage for Paul's second missionary journey. So this is after the first missionary journey, in the interim between the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey. And we're going to see here what takes place at Jerusalem when they get everybody together and each one gives their testimony. And ultimately what they do is they write a letter that they can take to the churches. Now, when we go back and look at the book of Galatians, Paul was, he returned to Antioch, he was there, and we had this thing with the Judaizers, and we had certain disciples that came from from the area of Asia Minor, the churches that had been established, and they came to Paul, and they didn't know how to answer these Judaizers, because the Judaizers, when Paul and Barnabas left on their first missionary journey, certain out of the sect of the Pharisees followed him everywhere he went. Yeah. And everywhere that they went, when they preached the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, then they said, oh no, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses. Well, these young believers, they didn't know how to answer that. See? And so they got several of their elders together, and they came to Antioch where Paul was. And they told him what was going on. And when Paul learned of it, then he wrote the book of Galatians before the council at Jerusalem. While he was in Antioch, he wrote the book of Galatians, gave it to them, and sent them back. So when we read the book of Galatians, it makes it very, very clear. Salvation is by God's grace through faith plus nothing. And that was established before we have this council at Jerusalem, and the council at Jerusalem just merely concurs with what Paul had already written in the book of Galatians. So when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So this is what we call the council at Jerusalem. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So instead of sailing like they did before, and then going up to Perga and Pamphylia, and then going over highway to Antioch, Paul leaves and goes the land route. You know, they went up north out of Syria and over into Asia Minor, which today is called Turkey. Back then, it was kind of like Canada or the United States. It's one area, you know. It's called Galatia. That's the whole area. But there are various cities, just like we live in Eugene, but we also live in Lane County. As you go throughout the state, we have cities in different counties within the state of Oregon. See, so the same thing. It's not any different. It's just using different words to describe the political setup of that area. And so when Paul and Barnabas, in verse 2, had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, that is, the church paid their way, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria. And notice what they did on the way. Declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. In other words, as they're moving from Antioch in Syria, they're moving south, finding churches along the way, and preaching what's going to be settled at the Jerusalem Council. But as far as the council, the Judaizers are concerned, it isn't settled. But in Paul's mind, he's already written the book of Galatians under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's a settled thing. And each of these churches that he stops out on the way, he declares salvation of the Gentiles to them by God's grace through faith. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, in verse 4, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, that is, they gave an outward profession of faith in Christ. But I suppose with some of them might have been saved, but these men insisted upon ritual and law for salvation. So they were just, a false element within the early church. And so that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, now see, Peter has had a little time to think. And he and Paul were reconciled before he left to go back to Jerusalem. And he said, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my hand, remember when he went to the household of Cornelius? He was on the roof waiting. He was hungry, fell asleep. He dreamed about eating. And what did he dream about? He saw a great net let down, and it all had all kinds of unclean animals in it. And the Lord said to him in that dream, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. See, so the question was settled then. But they didn't act according to what they knew immediately. So he went to the Gentiles. He understood by that he could go and preach to them, and ordinarily the Jews and Gentiles had no dealings with one another. And so when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. In other words, while Peter was preaching, these Gentiles began to speak in foreign languages. And more than likely, they began to speak in Hebrew, which they didn't know. But the Jews heard them speaking the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in their own language by the power of the Spirit of God. And they were convinced, so Peter said, seeing that they've received the same gift that we've received, can any man refuse water that they should not be baptized? So they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, which brought salvation, before they were baptized in water to show outwardly what's taken place inwardly. We, you know, were baptized in water to say, okay, when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose, I arose with him to walk in newness of life. And we show that by the ritual of baptism. It doesn't make you one whit more saved than you were before, but it's a testimony. It really is the first thing to do after you're saved, you know. And so he said that they should hear the word of the gospel and believe in verse 8 now, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, puring their hearts by, not faith, their individual faith, but by the faith. It's our faith and the faith. The faith is the, you know, faith with a definite article in the singular before it. Is referring to the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And that's what we believe. We exercise our faith in the faith, and that gives us salvation. So, purifying their hearts by the faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our Father nor we were able to bear? But we believe. Now, this is Peter's testimony. Remember, he got screwed up a little bit when he was up in Antioch, and Paul had to straighten him out. And if we'd read the rest of it, Paul wasn't very easy on Peter. But Peter's supposed to be the head of the church. He's supposed to be the first pope. What's Paul doing rebuking him? Yeah. You see the silliness of what people believe? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved even as they, Gentiles. Okay. In other words, we're going to be saved without law, too. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. I want to deal with the three groups here, and then we'll quit. And then all the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. We went to this city, that city, the other city. We established churches. These people were saved. They were indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, they manifested the same gift that you manifest, but that without law. See? So we have that testimony. And after they had held their peace, James, this is the Lord's brother, answered saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name's sake. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So with this, then they write a letter, and with this letter, then Paul will go on his second missionary journey, and then we'll see a little altercation between Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas was his nephew, and he went not with them to the work. So Paul said, he's not going. And, but he's my nephew. He's got to go. Yeah. And so they, Barnabas and Mark went to the island of Cyprus, and Paul and Barnabas, or not Barnabas, but, can't think of his name, Judas, Silas. Paul and Silas then went overland and came to the cities from the reverse order. And this decree that was given by the church wasn't given until after Paul had already written the book of Galatians, which explains everything completely. So Paul was settled on the truth by the Spirit of God from the first. It took the Jews at Jerusalem a little while to come over to the scriptural point of view. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. We pray for our brethren around the world, you know, each physical and spiritual need, and for those that are in Las Vegas for the wedding. We just pray a blessing upon them, safety as they travel. Just keep us all strong in the faith until we come together again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.